That was so good. Alex, thank you so much. Where there was darkness, he brought a light. That sums it up, isn't it? Doesn't it? That is it. Thank you for boldly coming and sharing with us what God has been doing. Good morning, everybody. How are you? Energized? You ready to go? It's going to warm up from here on out. Don't worry. Things are going to get better. We are excited to be here. We have been on this long journey together, right? Through 1 Corinthians. This has been a long journey through 16 chapters of a book, and Paul has spoken to the church in Corinth about so many different things. For those of you who have been here, you have seen topic after topic, right? There were factions, and he talked about sex, and he talked about marriage. He talked about spiritual gifts and freedom and love. We even covered food sacrificed to idols, right? Isn't that fun? That's right. And through all of this, God has been talking to us, right? God has been teaching us about the local church, what it means to be unified in every area of our lives. And today, we are nearing the end of the book. And what Paul does is he turns his attention back to what's most important, to our core, what Alex actually just talked to us about today. If you have a Bible, flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start right in the beginning, and Paul says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He brings the church back, and he says, look, all the instruction, all the exhortation, the reason that we come together as a community, it is for one reason and one purpose, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which was preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. And I know you've heard us say this so many times before, but this is the truth that changes everything. Our lives revolve around it. You know, this week, I was trying to catch up with work, and so I went to Barnes & Noble, and I decided I'm just going to sit here, and I'm going to get so much stuff done. It's going to be awesome. So I got all my stuff set up, and then a couple tables away, I noticed two guys were talking, and I don't know about you guys, but if I don't have headphones in, and I can hear someone's conversation, I am very easily distracted. I know that's not surprising, probably, to you guys. I have a little ADD, so I found myself being able to hear them, and so I was kind of secretly listening, which I know is a little creepy. But I kept hearing these words that got my attention. It was like Bible and Jesus. And I was like, oh, man, they're talking about Jesus. This is great. And they were talking. One of the guys was sharing the gospel with the other guy. And so I sat there listening. And I don't even know how much time went by. I completely forgot what I was supposed to be doing. And I'm just listening to their conversation. And the guy who was talking, he wasn't like me. He talks really fast. He was talking really slowly and deliberately and thoughtfully. And he was kind of clearly, simply engaging this person, the reality of the gospel. And he was sharing about our brokenness and our sin and how we're helpless and we're unable to fix ourselves. And he explained about Jesus and Jesus' perfect life and his sacrifice on the cross for us and his great love for us. And he explained about his great love for this individual that he was talking to. And then at one point, he looked at the guy and he said, you know, there comes a point in our lives when we respond to Jesus, when we say, thank you. I believe you died for me. You saved me. My life belongs to you. And from like two tables away, I said, uh-huh. Totally not realizing I said it out loud. It was tremendously awkward. But I was just swept up in this sharing, a telling of a message I've heard thousands of times before, the good news. And I remember having this thought. I remember thinking that this could be the most important thing happening in the universe at this very moment. It could very well have been. And I know that that may sound like an exaggeration to you guys, but the gospel was being communicated to an individual, a lost and broken individual, was being invited into a relationship with the creator of the universe. Isn't that crazy? And for me, personally, it was this sweet moment where God was taking me out of the busyness of the world and reminding me of the power and the beauty of the gospel. And we need that, don't we? Don't we need that? Even those of us who have heard it countless times. And in this chapter, this is what Paul is doing with the church in Corinth. He's summing up and he's saying, let's get back. Before I sign off, before I finish, let me take you back. Let me remind you about the gospel. And so I'm going to read what he says. But before I do that, let's just quickly pray and ask God that we might have ears to listen. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for bringing us together that we might worship you and we might hear your voice. And Lord, in faith, we ask that you would use this time, even as we read these words, you would remind us of the powerful truths that are contained therein. Lord, that you would help us set aside anything that might distract us, that we might focus our attention on you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is in verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." And you know, we've called this series one, and this is what brings us together, this message. We are one because of the work of Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is I've always found this passage fascinating because in some ways it's a very short summary of the gospel, right? Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. Simple, to the point. But then Paul dedicates four entire verses to make one extra point. After Jesus rose from the dead, we saw him. We saw him. Cephas saw him. The 12 saw him. 500 other dudes saw him, some of whom are still alive. They can tell you about it. James saw him. All the apostles saw him. And even I saw him. And it's like we're reading this. Okay, we get it. Yes, people saw him. That's great. And he's driving home this point, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. Jesus actually did rise from the dead. Many have testified. And it kind of makes you wonder why he's talking to the church. Why did he need to drive this point home? Because there was one last misunderstanding that the church had in Corinth. And if you've been with us as we've journeyed through 1 Corinthians, there have been many, many misunderstandings this church had, right? Well, there was one more he wanted to tackle, one more that he considered vital to address. And we're going to see this in verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." And so now we see why he's making such a big point of talking about the resurrection of Jesus and how we know it's as true. Apparently, some in the church in Corinth had started to believe and were starting to tell others that there is no resurrection of the dead. There is no resurrection for us. And Paul wanted to speak to this boldly. He considered this a vital thing to address. And he says the consequences of believing this are dire. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. Then he goes on to say this: we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise, if the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, who have died as Christians, they have perished. And then in verse 19, it says this: if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Isn't that a profound verse? If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. This world is not our hope. This world is not our final hope. And I know that most of you believe that. You would nod your head, and in theory, that makes a lot of sense, because part of understanding the gospel is understanding that this world is broken. It is helplessly broken. This world is not what God intended for us, right? And if we hear the gospel and we respond to the gospel, we meet Jesus, and then we get this glorious picture of what the world is supposed to be, what God's kingdom is all about, right? With love and justice and peace, the way the world was meant to be, where there's reconciliation and there's truth. And we begin to long for transformation to take place in this world, right? We want to see it done on earth. What does the Lord's Prayer say? It says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we pray that that would happen. And we begin to engage in battles as followers of Jesus, where we're fighting for justice and for truth and for love, right? And that's a vital part of the Christian life. And each of us, we start to get a sense of God's call for us and how we can be an agent of change and redemption here in this world. Right? You guys know Whitney, right? She's the one with the awesome hats. That's the MC. Recently, she decided that in addition to her job here with H2O, she's taking a new role in a Columbus anti-human trafficking organization called She Is a Name. You may have heard of them. And she recently wrote about this on her blog, and she wrote this. She said, "I experienced sexual trauma in my past. In the midst of some of the worst years of pain, my heart started breaking for sexual violence and human trafficking. I knew I wanted to play a role in pursuing voice for the voiceless." And you know, as a church, we love that. We love individuals discovering how they can represent Jesus in this world to bring about change. It's so cool. It's so honoring to God. And we want to engage in this mission. But at times, we could be tempted to get the impression that changing this world is where our final hope is. In fact, I've talked to Christians who sometimes imply that this world is the most important aspect of our Christian life, that we shouldn't spend too much time thinking about eternity and an afterlife and heaven and things of that nature. And Paul is boldly saying something here. He's boldly saying something else. He says this: if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Jesus is alive. We serve a living Savior. He rose from the dead. And listen, he is going to raise us up as well. That is a reality. In verse 20, it says this: "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Because Jesus rose from the dead, we will rise. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are found in him, you will rise. Resurrection from the dead awaits you. How do you feel about that? It's a little weird, isn't it? Think about it for a second. You will rise. Can you picture it? It's hard to picture, isn't it? It's hard to think about. What will it be like? What does that mean? Have you ever wondered that? What is it going to look like to be resurrected? Well, the church in Corinth had that question too. Listen, Paul explains a little farther in the chapter. This is jumping ahead to verse 35. He says this: "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?" Those seem like legitimate questions, right? I've had those questions. Paul did not think they were the wisest questions. "You foolish person, He was a hard man, Paul. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. He starts painting a picture. He's paralleling our body to a seed that we sow, and in death becomes something else. In verse 42, it says this, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." Isn't that a cool picture? It's not necessarily the most practical. In this section, he goes on to talk about there's different types of bodies, and we don't necessarily understand them all. But this picture of our body being a seed, and the seed dies, and it comes to life. It becomes something far greater. Your body now and your resurrected body, they're connected, but they're not the same. And this seed dying and bringing life, this is like a kingdom principle we see all over the New Testament. Death bringing life. We see it in Jesus, don't we? In his death, we find new life. We find redemption. And that's what's happening with us. Let me read that to you again. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. I got to tell you, as a middle-aged person, I love this passage. This is a beautiful passage. This is like the middle-aged dream passage. We meditate on verses like this. Because you guys know I've shared enough stories. I am falling apart. I have metal parts in me now. Right? Physically, I am falling to pieces. Sometimes I feel like my main role here at H2O has just become to visibly demonstrate the frailty of man, right? Because you're all so young and vibrant. Is death real? Yes, we're watching it with Shaw. I went to the well. You guys know the well, right? And they dragged me out to teach on, and I taught on faith. And I thought I killed it, personally. It was awesome, and I was sharing all these verses and stuff, and they said, "Hey, do you guys have any questions?" I kid you not. I was like, oh, they're going to have great questions. And someone in the front was like, "Hey, what's the deal with your finger? Because my one finger kind of sticks out like that, and it doesn't work right anymore. Like, it catches?" And she was genuinely perplexed. It's like, this is what happens. You fall apart, right? Your body falls apart. And it's hard for you guys to be in touch with that sometimes. But some of you have experienced it. You've seen sickness. You've seen death. But I want to tell you guys, this passage is not just for old people. It's not just for folks whose bodies, physical bodies, are breaking down. This passage is specifically talking about the body, but in some ways, it captures the whole Christian life, doesn't it? It captures all of our life, sown as perishable, raised as imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. There is wholeness, there is wellness, there is healing that awaits us. Sown in weakness. How many of you feel weak and broken down and beaten down? And raised in power, because our brokenness will be healed. We will rise. Isn't that amazing? And I know that might seem very abstract, might seem very out there. How is this relevant to us today? But each of us in here, I'm just guessing this, I suspect this, there are some deep questions that you are wrestling with right now, I bet. About your life. And as you try to follow Jesus, each of you is facing some real challenges right now. And maybe it's as simple as I'm behind in my classes and I'm feeling stressed, or maybe there's responsibilities that are challenging or relationships that are challenging. And you have that question, can I make it? Am I gonna make it? Can I get to the end? And a lot of you here, there are sacrifices that you're actively making right now. As you're serving the Lord or as you're serving other people, and you're sacrificing and you're asking the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it to do this? Because this is hard. And some of you, there are tragedies that you are facing. Moments where there's really no consolation here on the earth. Like Alex shared about his father, there's moments where death has come in, or abuse, or betrayal, or broken relationships, or abandonment. And we weep and we ask this question, is there hope? Is there real hope? And there's, I bet, a lot of us who even see the brokenness in our own lives. And we're struggling with addiction. We're struggling with regret or guilt or shame. And in our hearts, we have this question, will I ever be righteous? Will I ever feel healed and whole? And through this simple promise, the answer to all of those questions is yes. It's a resounding yes. You will rise. And dishonor will become glory. Let me read this last part to you. It's starting in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a moment in history when our living Savior comes back in power, and he will make all things new. We know that. And this promise can bring us hope right now, right? Right now. It can change how we see everything. I will often watch movies with my daughter, Megan. She just turned 10. Is that right, Megan? 10? She's getting so old. And we'll watch movies if there's any, like, scenes of peril. You know those scenes? She kind of freaks out. And then she'll be like, does this person die? Does this person die? And I asked, do you really want to know what happens? It kind of ruins it, right? You ruin the adventure. You ruin the thrill. She's like, yes, yes, just tell me. It's like, nope, they live. And then there's this peace that comes upon her. Oh, okay, I can enjoy this again. And I feel like I've ruined the movie because I've told her the ending. But all of a sudden, she knows that the ending is good. So she can handle whatever happens in the middle. And this is literally what God has done for us. He has told us the ending. He has not told us what's going to be in between. And it is hard. There's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some pain. And he's never promised us that he's going to make the whole thing a glorious run, blissful and without trials. But he has told us the end. This ends well. I don't know how crazy it's going to get in the middle for you, but it ends well, and you are not forgotten. You are not alone. You have been made a promise that victory is coming. I just want you to think about that this morning. Think about this question. How does the promise of resurrection renew your heart? How does the promise of resurrection change your attitude about now? The promise brings us hope, doesn't it? And then Paul says this in verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This promise doesn't just bring hope, this promise brings strength, doesn't it? You guys ever feel overwhelmed? I feel overwhelmed a lot. I feel weak. I feel like I don't have what it takes. My wife, Heather, and I have felt that throughout the years, countless times, especially early in our marriage and early in our parenting. We had these moments of like, this is all going down. I don't think we can do this. And my mother-in-law, who's actually here today, yeah, mother-in-laws, woo, all right. She is a wise woman, and she used to say this phrase to Heather whenever things got tough. This is a phrase her father passed on to her, and it was simply this: this too shall pass. She just used to use that little phrase, and the idea was simply this: things are going to get better. The pain will subside. The circumstances will change. This child will eventually go to sleep. So do not give up. Do not lose heart. And this passage, God is essentially promising us, this too shall pass. And he knows your pain. He knows your struggle. He is grieved by the brokenness of the world. And he has promised that this ends well in Jesus Christ. He has promised that in the midst of all that you're going through, at the end, you will rise. And that, I don't know about you, that gives me strength. It gives me courage. It gives me life. It frees me up to pursue shamelessly what God has called me to pursue, courageously, knowing that the end is already set in stone. I want to ask you this morning, how does the promise of resurrection renew your mission? Renew your focus. I think this is such a great reminder for us this time of the year, because I bet this time of the year, as things are descending upon you, finals are coming, big decisions have to be made, this time of transition, we long to be steadfast, don't we? We want to be immovable. We desire to continue to give ourselves fully to what we know God has for us. And if we're honest, if we're really honest, we know that that sort of strength, that sort of courage is not going to come from us, from our power or our dedication. It's going to come as we remember what God has promised us. It's going to come as we look to him and we know that he has made promises that he will not break. And so this will end up okay. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We are going to rise. I'd like to finish by just having the worship team come on up here. And we're going to take communion together this morning. And this was instituted by Jesus Christ. And it's for anyone who has placed their faith in him. And the purpose is to remember and proclaim. You guys may remember this, but in 1 Corinthians 11, it says this: for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So together we remember that Jesus died and he was sacrificed for us, and that sacrifice was real. There's a body that was broken and blood that was spilled, and then he rose again. So we're going to have the band lead us in a few songs. And I just want to challenge you guys. I know some of you are still figuring out what you believe. You're wrestling with the gospel. Today, I just want to challenge you to consider the words of that stranger in Barnes & Noble, whose conversation I eavesdropped on. There comes a point in our lives where we respond to Jesus, when we say, "Thank you. I believe you died for me. You saved me. My life belongs to you." I just want to challenge you. Maybe today is the day that you respond to Jesus. Could this be the day? He is inviting you this morning. He is inviting you to place your faith in him and have these promises be true of you. If you sense God leading you, take some time during these songs and respond to him in prayer. Communicate your heart. And for those of you who know Jesus already, as we pray and we sing, I just simply want to encourage you to ask God to renew your hope, to bring back to mind the truth of the resurrection, to bring back to mind the truth that the end is secure, that he is coming back, and that we will rise with him. And then at any point during those times, come on up and take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice. I believe we have gluten-free over there. And do it in remembrance of him. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you humbled by these profound realities that death does not have victory, that you have promised those that are yours, the ones that follow you, that have placed their faith in you, you have promised that you will resurrect them from the dead. Lord, we do not understand how that works or how that's possible. But Lord, we say thank you. And today, as a community, as a church, we want to gather together to remember the work of your Son in redeeming us and be renewed and be strengthened and be encouraged by the reminder that the best is yet to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.